Good morning, everybody. Our strength is always our greatest weakness. We are great socializers and community-based, and well, unfortunately, when Leonard gives permission to people to stand up and talk to one another. Right. So we're going to gain control of the service again after that. Right, sure. I'd like to start this morning off with one of the great stories from my past. One of these ones that I'll never forget. I'm sure everyone has a similar story to this, and it comes from the influence of a teacher in high school. I had a social studies teacher who I still to this day had a wonderful blend of genius and insanity. And he was teaching us in our social 30s class on the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms. And we had, for the whole 3 weeks prior to leading up to this particular day, been going over all of our rights and freedoms, and we had just previously been talking about the freedom of media, the right and freedom towards media. And we showed up to my social 30s class, and the whole class is there, but our teacher is not. 5 minutes goes by, 10 minutes goes by, no teacher. And we're all starting to look at our watch, and every student has the same thought in their mind is, how long do we wait before we have permission to leave? And at about 12 minutes after the class had started, he stormed into the class, slammed the door, stood in front of us and said, I want every one of you right now, papers, pens, out, now. And the way he had the class, it was kind of like, split, so he could walk down in the middle, and he was storming up and down in the middle of the classroom as we're all, freaking out and getting our pens and papers out. And as we're getting our pens and papers out, he is telling us the reason he is late. I just had an argument with another teacher, and I refuse to let you guys make the same mistake. What an ignorant bleepity bleep bleep bleep. And I choose bleeps because he actually did swear quite profusely at that moment. And we knew he was angry at that point. Never before have we heard a teacher swear, not just once, but 3 words in a row. And towards another teacher, it was we were all just shocked. I was talking to him, and we were talking about what we were talking in this class, and I was telling him about our freedom to media and our right to media, and we're discussing this, and I was telling him about how I go to the Edmonton Sun. And I have done this for the last 20 years, and I walked up to their doors and demanded my free newspaper, and I get it every day for free, because we have in Canada the right to the access of media. And he's sitting there and didn't agree with me. He says, you can't do that. What do you mean I can't do that? I do it. I've done it for 20 years. And so we get into this heated argument. I am so mad. Every one of you, right now, I want you to write down exactly what I say. And so he made us write down. As he went on this rant about how we as Canadian citizens have the right for free newspapers, and that he wants every one of us to walk up to our local newspaper outlet and demand, because it is our right. And as we're sitting there scribbling all that down, and he's still fuming up and down, and he points at one student and goes, you! What did you write? And sure enough, poor freaked out student goes, I wrote this. Excellent! You! What did you write? And of course, we're just regurgitating verbatim what our poor social teacher has told us. And after he goes through about 7 students who have all regurgitated exactly what he said, he stopped and his demeanor changed instantly, pure calmness. And he looked at the whole class and said, are you a bunch of idiots? Free newspapers? You don't get free newspapers. This isn't what I've been teaching you in class. And we're all just standing there like, this shock look on our face, I'm just like, but you said, and he's like, why did you write that down? Well, you told us to. Do you believe everything a person in a position of authority tells you? And he was doing it to make us think critically, not to just read and listen and believe everything that, it was brilliant, as I said, this gorgeous mixture of insanity and brilliance that I've never seen replicated to this day. But what it did in us as students, and more so in others than myself, but what it actually caused was a negative effect of that was there was this deep-rooted confusion that actually seeped into some students. It shook them. And they were confused. And that confusion just didn't last in the social studies of class. It kind of got extended just about elsewhere. It shook them to the core that this person in authority, this person that they trusted, would so cruelly manipulate that scenario in front of them. And I've often pondered that as Christians, we can be in the same boat. We can lose confidence. Life has a way of shaking us to the core sometimes. Sometimes taking our ideals and the things that we think are right and just flipping it upside down, and you get all disorientated and confused, and that confusion leads to a lack of confidence. Confidence seems to seep out of you. So we want to, as a church, to start this new year, we are starting an 8-week series on how to live confidently as a Christian. Am I safe? That was the voice of God coming through? Talk about getting shaken. Wow. Confident Christian living. How can we live confidently in Christ and in this walk? And so I get the pleasure of week number one. And the topic was confidence through salvation. And I wrestled with this for a while because I was like, oh, that's easy. And instantly my mind's going down and writing in my mind a sermon on how we can be confident in our salvation. And I thought, the more I thought about it, the more I'm like, yeah, I don't know if I want to go there. Yeah, we need to have confidence in our salvation, but that's not really where I felt the heart of this series was meant to go. But rather, let me put it this way, that we can be confident because of our salvation. Confidence in our salvation is very, 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 very important. But confidence because of our salvation, because we have been saved, salvation allows us to live confidently. I'd like to read out of 1 John chapter 5. It's where my text will be from today. 1 John chapter 5. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, that very famous verse, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Being confident, being sure. Paul said it differently in Romans chapter 8. He said it this way in verses 38 and 39, for I am convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Being confident, being convinced. The book of 1 John was written for there are two major themes that run through the book of 1 John. The first one, John was aggressively attacking this false teaching that had started to permeate through the church. And that false teaching was called Gnosticism, which, to give it a very quick understanding instead of me leaving you with that big fancy Christianese old term, Gnosticism was a teaching that taught that the spirit realm was perfect and the flesh was evil. 100% perfect, 100% evil. And that to understand the spirit realm, you had to be given special knowledge. And so there became this elitism. I have this special knowledge, but you don't have it? Oh, I'm sorry. Len, that's just too bad for you. You might petition God for that special knowledge. But if he doesn't give it to you, well, that's just too bad. And so there became this elitism. And then that God went further, because the spirit is all perfect and the flesh is all evil. There became this mentality and this teaching that pervaded through the church that it doesn't matter what you do in the flesh, because the flesh is already evil. So Gnosticism led to this elitism that then also led to this lewdness, this licentiousness, the hedonism. It became the birthing ground for Christian orgies and just this tie into Roman sexual culture. And if you tried to approach them, they would just sit there and look at you and go, well, I have special knowledge. I have special revelation. And so John was attacking this. The second one is he was really aggressively trying to get the audience of this book to have confidence in their salvation. To be confident in the salvation of Christ. And he ends the book in chapter 5. And I want to read verses 18, 19, and 20. Which is at the very end, after he has spent the whole letter convincing the church that they can be confident in their salvation. Verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we might know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Father, I pray, Father, that we would, as your people, stand confidently, not in only in our knowledge and confidence in our salvation, but because of your amazing work, because of your gift that we have been saved, because we know we are saved, we can live with confidence, with our head held high, that we can stand on truth. Father, I pray that we would rise up with boldness and courage as your people, knowing that you did not call us to have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'm not going to hide the structure of this sermon. Verse 18, 19, and 20 all start with the same phrase. There are my 3 points. Anybody here needs to know where I'm going, look at the next verse. Paul or John at this, when he writes this, he writes a whole thing, and then he comes with 3 verses, and all 3 verses with this statement, and we know, and we know, and we know. This is not just a, hey, consider this, or this is a possibility. This is John standing at the end of this whole letter saying, here are 3 things that we know. Truth that we know. In a world that John was in is not very much different than our own now. There is a whole lot of swirling questions about what is true and what do you really know? And John comes in with 3 hard-hitting verses. We know this, and we know this, and we know this. Confidence because of salvation. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We can be confident, because of salvation, we can be confident that the power of sin and the power of death no longer have sway over your lives. Satan no longer controls your destiny. And we can be confident in that. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. This verse is often, in another translation, it would maybe say something like this. It would say, anyone that has been born of God does not sin. The Greek word in the ESV translates it better. It is an active imperative. It is not a, hey, you got to be perfect. It's referring to our nature. That once we have been saved, that Christ has changed our nature, our core, who we are deep inside. And because we are changed on the inside, those who are Christians do not intentionally and consistently go out and sin. We sin. We make mistakes. All of us do. But those who are in God do not sin and then give God the old flipping bird and keep on sinning. It is not a rejection of just saying, ah, I'm free, I can just do whatever I want. No. But he hits at this topic, this thought of the core, our nature, who we are. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, Paul says that we who have been saved, those of us who have heard and believed in the word of Christ, have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Paul says it in another way in Ephesians 4. He's talking about Christians and their language. He says, do not let any corrupt words come out of your mouth. Now, the image of that word corrupt, if you actually go and look up the word corrupt that Paul uses in Ephesians 4, he's using a word picture because Ephesus was a fishing town. Lots of fish, lots of fishermen. And what it was is that a lot of historians and a lot of biblical scholars believe that what happened in those days is fishermen would take their fish, they would put fish in their barrels. That's not argued. But what would happen is competitors of fishermen would take another fish, chop off the head, let the head rot, and then they would sneak in, open up the barrels of their competitor's fishing stock, dig in and stuff the rotten head of fish in amongst the other fish, cover it up, put the barrel lid back on, and walk away. And what would happen is that rotting fish head would rot every other fish from the inside out. That is the word corrupt that Paul uses. It has a distinct, exact wording that the actual Greek word can be translated rotting fish or a stinking fish. And that's what would happen is one fish head that was rotten would corrupt everything else in the barrel. We see it with fruit. You get one fruit that's going bad and it's amongst all the other fruit and that corruption spreads. But Paul says that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit from external penetration. And this is the confidence that we can have because we have been saved. Is that Satan no longer has the power or the authority to corrupt your soul. He no longer has the power on his own to step into your life and stick a rotten fish head into your being and corrupt you. He does not have that power. You have been sealed. The word that Paul uses for sealing is exactly the same word that is used for you doing canning. That magical popping sound when you've done any kind of canning or jarring and you put it in the boiling water and it seals and you get that pop. And you know, that jar is now sealed. And that jar can sit on a shelf for years and it'll be preserved. Why? Because bacteria cannot get in. Air does not get in. External penetration does not happen, and so it is preserved. And that is the image of us, that when we are saved, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of promise. And Satan does not have the power to slip bacteria into us. He does not have that authority. He does not have that power. We do it to ourselves. Sometimes we crack our own lids open a little bit and expose ourselves. But Satan does not have the power. He does not control your destiny. This is the confidence we can have then. To know that the power of sin and death no longer has sway over your lives. What does that do? Takes away fear, doubt, insecurity. Not that we won't have trials and problems and issues. Satan still can come and maim you, torture you, cause boils. He can inflict you with cancer, disease, infertility. There's many things that Satan can do to try to sidetrack you, to sideswipe you, to knock you over, but he can't attack the core. But he can try just about darn near everything else, and he will. And sometimes we are even allowed to endure trials and persecutions, and we are allowed to endure suffering because God works through suffering and trials and pain. And the enemy would come to lie, to steal, and destroy, and sideswipe you. But he can't affect the core. And that should give all of us deep comfort. That you can live this life, and it can suck. But Satan does not control your destiny. And there are Christians that go through pain and suffering and trials and persecution. There are Christians, even in our own midst, that deal with deep pain and loss and hurt. We have all experienced trials and suffering. All of us eventually will die. These bodies will fail. Not all of us are as lucky to go as Andrea's great-grandmother, who just at 96 went to sleep and never woke up, played golf the day before. That doesn't happen. It is not fair. But Satan would like us to focus on all of these things and swipe us and cause us to lose our confidence in this walk and in this life. Being confident of salvation and because of salvation, Satan cannot corrupt your core. He cannot stick a rotting fish head right inside of your being and say, look, now you are rotten from the inside out. That's the first one. Second one, verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. For how many years growing up in the church, I've heard the phrase, we are ambassadors of God. And so I'm going to tag on to that because it's just so easy and nice for a sweet second here. We are from God. The Bible goes to great lengths to talk about how we are messengers. We are the sent ones. We are the ones sent by God to do His work, His hands and feet, His voice. The confidence in our salvation and because of our salvation is that we know that we are sent by God. And that should comfort us. Because then we are not trying to do things in our own power and in our own strength. Jesus said when he sent out the 12 in Mark chapter 8, he said, go, two by two, I am sending you out and I give you authority. Because the sent ones don't have any power or authority on their own. We are being sent with whose authority? God's. And by whose power? God's. Acts 2 verse 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, my sent ones, my ambassadors. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. All of this for what? I don't want to rest on the ambassador thing for too long because really, I feel, maybe this is going along with what Len and the prayer room and what I was praying about earlier. We are meant to be overcomers because Christ has overcome. God is not sending us out as His messengers, as His people, as His spokesperson, as His witnesses, so that we can roll over, show our underbelly, and go, I give up. He has sent us to overcome because He has overcome. And this is a major theme that runs throughout the whole of Scripture. Right at the beginning with Cain, Genesis 4, verse 5. Cain brings his offering. God is displeased with his offering. Cain gets all sullen and weepy and sad. And God says, you can overcome this. You can do better. You can overcome. And since then, that has been a pervasive theme throughout all of Scripture. You can overcome. By the power of God, you can overcome. Jesus, when he was ministering, was approached by a centurion. And the centurion came to Jesus and said, "My servant is paralyzed." And Jesus said, "Well, I'll go right there right now and heal him." And the centurion stopped Jesus and he said, No. I know what it is to be a man in authority and to have others that will come and go, and I will tell them, go here and do this. And they will go there and do this. And so I know that if you just say the word, it shall be done. And Jesus, his own words were, there is no faith like this in all of Israel. And Jesus' heart through all of it was, oh, if his people would have such faith that if Jesus said, go here and do this, that if we go there and do it, it is by his power and it is by his authority. Because our authority does not come from humanity. Our authority and power comes from God. And it is from that source that we find our strength and our hope and our life and our peace and the ability to push on and keep going and to keep doing. Why? Because we are messengers of the all-powerful, all-knowing, unchanging God. And that because we have been saved and we have been born into his kingdom and born into his family, and he has adopted us as his own, and he says, now go and I give you the authority to overcome. 1 John 4:4 says, see now, you have been sent to overcome the world, for who is he who is greater in you is greater than he that is in the world. And so we can be confident because of our salvation to stand in the power and in the authority of the one who has sent us. And that gives us the ability to overcome trials and temptations, persecution, struggles, life when it comes and bites you and kicks you while you're down. Sin, pain, suffering, loss, death. When we are met with challenges and lost dreams and lost hope, when it looks like the world is fading, I think of the song, O death, where is your sting? And O grave, where is your victory? For here I stand in the power and in the authority of Christ who has sent me. But I will give fair warning, because this has been taken by the church and so often twisted and manipulated. And from it we have seen more pain and even more suffering. The hyper-faith movement, the name it and claim it movement, my own family history has some of those scars where we take this and we say, well, I've got the authority and the power of Jesus, and we take one or two verses and go, here, I will claim this in faith. I will get this in faith. And really, most of it is to build up our own comfort and our own lives and our own stuff. Some of it is due to laziness to be responsible or whatever it is. God did not send us out so that we could be comfortable. There, can I just say that? We have not been sent by God out into the world so that we can build our comfort. There's nothing wrong with comfort. There's nothing wrong with being comfortable. That is not why God sent you into the world. Church, may we not get lulled into the sleepiness of materialism and drawn into the warm embrace that is apathy. And then call it faith and mission. May we not get lulled into the sleepiness of materialism and drawn into the warm embrace of apathy. It is time for the church to wake up and embrace the mission and the calling and the conviction that Christ has called his church to stand for truth and for righteousness, to reach out for the lost and the hurt and the needy. It is time to walk in the power and the authority of Christ, to do his work in the earth, not to build up our own personal comfort levels. And then stand before the Lord and say, I served you well. And I will not stand here and look at every one of you and say, you are guilty. Let the Lord speak to each of you as he has spoken to me. It is time, O church, to wake up from the sleepiness that has dawned on it for some time. The voice that has been lost, the confusion, the lack of confidence that pervades in our churches in North America because we are too afraid to stand up to the political correctness that affronts and is banging on the doors of our churches, that is smothering our preaches, that is casting doubts into the very fabric and people of the church to lift up their voice and to lift up their heads and to be and to speak the will and the life of God in the earth. We can be confident because of our salvation that we can stand in the power and the authority of the one who has sent us. John flips it right at the end of that verse. We stand in that power and the authority, so go and overcome. Because Christ has overcome. This is going to be a plug for my old youth pastor, because I swear we sang this song every Tuesday night youth for about 5 years. Romans 16:19. Anybody else know that really lame song? Romans 16:19 says, Romans 16:19 says, be excellent in what is good, be innocent of evil. And then the last phrase of that song, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Not God's feet. The God of peace who supplies the power will soon crush Satan. God will be the one that will crush Satan. And it is by his power and it is by his authority. But it will be underneath your feet. His people, his church. We are called to overcome because Christ has overcome. The third one, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. Because of our salvation, we have both discernment and intimacy. And we know that Christ came to give us understanding. An understanding of what? That we might know God. And it's not just any loose terms. It's know and true. Know is an intimacy there. There's an intimacy. It's a closeness. And true can also be maybe phrased another way. That which is real. Reality. My mom makes the most fantastic baked pataha. She bakes them and then it simmers in cream, pure whipping cream. And let me tell you, it is heavenly. But if I was to go to Superstore and buy pierogies, they're not the same. It's a counterfeit. It's a manufactured crap compared to the real deal. Because when the real deal is there, you should see our family fighting over the baked pataha. And when there's leftovers, it's I want that. No, I want that. Well, it's a race to who gets to the fridge and who gets the baked pataha. And this, in essence, is really what it is. God has come, and we have been saved. And because we have been saved, we can be confident that we know God and that He is the real deal. He is the genuine article. He is the genuine thing, and we know Him. David said in the Psalms, "Come, taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good." Paul spoke about the peace that surpasses all understanding and comprehension. When in our human frailty and in our human minds, we should not be feeling this peace, and yet there is this peace that is real. We have tasted and we have seen of that which is real, and the counterfeit just won't do. It just won't. And so because of salvation, God has given us understanding to know. It screams very strongly of Romans 12, where Paul said, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know." That you might know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus said it this way, "My sheep know my voice." Maybe I can get the band to come up. Confidence in our life because of salvation. That we have tasted of the genuine article, and when you have tasted the genuine, everything else just pales in comparison. We can be confident in our walk because of salvation, that Satan no longer controls our destiny. We can be confident in our salvation, that God has sent us out in His power and authority to overcome, because He has overcome. And we can be confident that we're doing the right thing because we have tasted and seen of the real thing, the presence and the power of God, which is real and true and powerful. And so we can walk in confidence. I'd like to close with this. There was a song that used to be sung in the church. And it goes something along the lines of, "I went into the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. Took back what he stole from me. Took back what he stole from me." Really cheesy. The end of the song talks about us stomping, and feet, he's under my feet. And you know, all the youth are stomping up and down. If only life could be that simple. Where we could just march into the enemy's camp and just take back what was stolen from me. Oh, look, enemy, you've stolen my joy. I'm just going to march into your camp and steal it back. The song has a nice ring to it, but life's not that easy. Life, at least as I've experienced, is full of trials, pain. We deal with anxiety, depression, doubt. We deal with the issues and the circumstances of life, the uncertainties, loss of hopes and dreams, calling into question many things. We go through the routine of life, day by day, dealing with a range of emotions and pain. We go through the daily life going through routines that don't seem fun. Drag on for years. And yet God wants to insert one word into that list that I just said. Confidence. And that in the midst of the pain and the suffering, in the midst of the trials and the hurt, that his people might stand with confidence and be overcomers because he has overcome. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. And I'll end with this. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that has overcome the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? For everyone who has been born of God has overcome the world. May we stand in confidence and walk this life with confidence because he has saved us. And the power of death and sin no longer has sway over your life. That it is God by his power and his authority who has sent you to overcome. And you have tasted and you have seen of the true God. Amen.